It's good to be in God's house, amen? So good to be here. Yes, the Lord has been good. After we left here in 2012, and we were here just over 9 years into our 10th year, and we went to Arkansas for 7 years. Lord blessed there, and we've been in Leavenworth, Kansas now for 2 years, and God has been good, and it's a small work. I wouldn't call it a church replant necessarily. Because there's solid members there when we arrived that were keeping it alive, keeping it going, keeping it afloat without a pastor for some time. But at the same time, it has been a very small work. They've known growth, and then they have also experienced a loss of growth, a decline. And so that's kind of the stage it was at when we arrived. But what a blessing it is to be in Leavenworth, Kansas. Some of you may have heard of Leavenworth. Hopefully none of you have been there for certain reasons. It's where a federal prison is. Some of you in the military might have been there and on military posts there. It's the Army post there in Leavenworth. And so those are kind of the two main things going on in Leavenworth. You got the federal prison and then the military. We have somewhere around 1,200 officers who come through every year. And it's just a revolving door. Captains becoming majors, and they are taking basically what's a master's degree in about 10 months to be able to qualify if they want to become a lieutenant colonel or full-bird colonel later on in their career. And so that is one of the main ministries that the Lord has laid on my heart is being able to reach the military. We have a lot of military in our church, retired military or active military, or somehow related to military. Obviously, that's not all. Leavenworth is about 35,000 people. Lansing is a neighborhood community, about 15,000 people. And then you have the military post there, which has several as well. And it's such a blessing. Ever since we've been there, we have felt right at home. Church has been very good. Community is amazing. And God has certainly blessed. I just found out today, as we have, obviously, we're here, so we had a guest preacher and evangelist, Brother Jim Wolfram, preaching. He's out of Brother Bill Marshall's church, about 40 minutes away from us, but he preached for us. And they're a singing family, and he preached, and a lady my wife had been inviting to church from Family Dollar got saved today. And what a blessing that was to hear about, and so we'll be following up on her. But God has been blessing there in a tremendous way. We just added two new families while I was sick. I got sick in August. And during that time, there were some families that were visiting. They wanted to join. They didn't join because I was hardly in services August, September, and even into October. And then after I came back, the very first day I came back to services, they joined the church. Two amazing families. Now, the positive is that they are very involved. They know church ministry, they know church life, they joined and have been involved in a tremendous way. Now, this is a big deal. This is a big deal when you're running a church of 50 on a good day, when you have two families that have 10 kids, 9 years and under. And that's a lot of life in a church. And then to have the husband and wife of each of these families want to be in the choir, want to be involved in building and maintenance, want to be involved in soul winning and things like that. That's a shot in the arm. And what I'm learning is that, well, they're Army, and they'll be gone in 10 months. And so it'll be tough to say goodbye, but this is the life of a military church, basically, or a church in a military town. And so we praise the Lord for how he's working in tremendous way. Thank you for your prayers. And yes, thank you. I know that this church was praying for me and for the ministry there for some time, and I am very grateful and thankful for that. And yes, I'm doing 100 times better than I was. Am I 100%? No, but I am doing way, way better. I praise the Lord for that. And just like all of us who have had to deal with it, each one of us have had it better than some and have had it worse than others. And it just treats everybody differently. And so just very thankful and grateful. And then I am so glad to be able to be back in service. It's been about 2 years since I've been in services here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. And all I can say, there's so much I can say. I mean, and I'm not going to take the time to do so. But I see families that well, you look different, you know, kids older and parents, you know, not older parents. No, you don't look older at all. But many of you look exactly the same. And just seeing each of you shaking your hands, talking with you, brings back so many memories of being in the trenches together in ministry, memories of golfing together or working on a project together. And I'm sorry, Pastor, I'm not feeling too good today. I can't get involved in this baptistry project that's going on right now. So, just so many memories. And I walk around the building and I just see so many things. And I just think of Philippians 1, verse 3, when Paul said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And that's so true. Now, what he was referring to in context in that was he was referring to the memories of being able, the remembrances of ministry, the remembrances of serving together. And then he actually prayed for their continuance in that and prayed that they would increase in their love and increase in their service for the Lord when you read up to verse 10 of that chapter. And it's just, it's powerful when you look at that. And that's my heart. That's my heart here. My wife, Sandy, we thank God for every remembrance of Lighthouse Baptist Church. And we could go into some stories, but we're not going to do that tonight. We'll go to Genesis chapter 37, if you would, in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 37. And when you found your place, if you're willing and able to, Genesis chapter 37, if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's word, Genesis 37, we'll begin in verse 1. We're going to jump around to a few other passages of scripture here in, as we go along, but Genesis chapter 37, thank you so much, I'm definitely going to need that. Genesis 37 and verse 1. Now, I must say, I'm not sure. I'm never certain how it's going to go when I'm preaching lately. And I was sitting in a stool for several weeks, and I just felt like a liberal. I couldn't handle it. It drove me crazy. People were making fun of me, telling me to wear a sweater when I was preaching, and may as well wear some, you know, Bermuda shorts with an ankle bracelet or something like that. And I got annoyed with it while I was preaching several times, and I just kind of pushed it away and stood up. And a few times I probably shouldn't have done that, but so that's I've been out of that for probably about 3, maybe 4 weeks now. Thank the Lord that I'm able to do so. My strength is fine. I was in Steve's tree the other day. We cut down a tree yesterday. I'm able to do things physically. But talking for 20 minutes is a whole new ball game. And so some of you are like, 20 minutes, we're going to be out of here early. You might. You never know. I haven't preached long in a while. And so if the Lord gives me that second wind, we're going to be here a while, all right? So Genesis chapter 37, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brother." Now, I know you're very familiar with the story of Joseph, but as we look at this and we begin with his age of being 17 years old, many of you have had children. Just think of your kids. My daughter Chloe is 18 years old. I'm just trying to imagine an 18-year-old, a 17-year-old, about to face the things that Joseph faced. I'm just trying to imagine that in my family, trying to imagine that in someone I know, someone I love, at that age, about to face the things that you are familiar with that Joseph faced. And it says there, I'm going to start in verse 2 again, "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his fathers their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age. He made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Verse 5, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And then he explains what his dream was about the sheaves and the other sheaves bowing down to his. Verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren. And he explains what that was, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars giving him obeisance. And he told it to his father, verse 10, and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now, if you would jump to chapter 39, in verse 20. Obviously, we're skipping a whole lot about Joseph's life here. Chapter 39, verse 20. He's in prison, and Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Jump to verse 5 of chapter 40 now. And this is the butler and the baker explaining their dreams. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And in verse 8, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Now look at chapter 41, in verse 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man in Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him. And he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was, me he restored into mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh explains the dream. Joseph interprets the dream for him. And he says in verse 25, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. And he explains to him what the dream means. And we're not going to go into that at this point. And then he says in verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such an one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? I've given the message a title tonight, God's Perfect Timing. God's Perfect Timing. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we are grateful and thankful to be in your house this evening. Lord, it's been a great day all day. The fellowship has been wonderful. And Lord, the preaching this morning was powerful. And Lord, the singing, the worship, and the praise all day has been glorifying and honoring to you. And Lord, has been good for us. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the salvation that we have heard about today and we have sung about. We thank you for the truth of the special we just heard, that one day, Lord, we will be praising you for all of eternity. What a blessing that will be. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon the preaching this evening, upon your word. Thank you for each one that is here. Thank you for each faithful attender, every member, and every visitor. Lord, I pray that your word would meet the needs that only you can meet. I have no idea what the needs are in here tonight. And even if I did, I couldn't meet them. Lord, we know and we trust that you can meet those needs and that you desire for those needs to be met more than we even desire for those needs to be met. Lord, and I pray, God, that you would be pleased through everything that's said and done. Just guide and help. Give me strength, Lord, and just help us to receive from you what you would have us to receive and then respond how you would have us to respond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Why does God wait? Why is God waiting now? Have you ever asked that question? Perhaps you are asking that question even now. Why is God waiting so long? It could be in regards to your finances, could be in regards to health, could be in regards to some family issues going on, some challenges, some unanswered or what seems to be unanswered prayers in your life. And you might not want to say it out loud because you feel like it's wrong to question God, or you feel like it is inappropriate to doubt him or things like that. And in some ways, you're definitely right. But why does God wait? Because the truth is, on our time scale, he does wait. He does. That may be a question that Joseph asked. I'm not saying that he lost faith in any way whatsoever, but I'm sure that he had questions, and we're not going to take time to go into it, but you find that Job had questions. You find that David had questions. I mean, when Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You find that in the book of Psalms, David said those exact words. And you find in the Word of God also that many others had questions. And I just wonder, I mean, we are not given the insight in Joseph's life of his sin. We know he sinned, but we're not given any insight of his sin in any way. We aren't given any insight in maybe an attitude or a doubt or any questions that he might have had about God, but he was human. I have no doubt that he had some questions at the least. And you know, it's easy to say only God knows. It's easy to say that. But yet, oftentimes, that's the only answer. Sometimes, only God knows. All right? I don't want to get ahead of myself, but praise the Lord that God knows. Amen? But sometimes, only God knows. Only God knows why he works the way that he does. Only God understands his timing. Only God knows why certain things happen. Only God knows why he waits. And where we are at here in our text, in the story of Joseph tonight, however, God does give some insight into why his timing is better than your timing. It gives us some insights into why his ways are best. And by this point in our text, Joseph had been through a lot. I mean, he had been forgotten by his brothers. He had been forgotten by Potiphar. He had been forgotten by the butler. He had been forgotten by, as far as we can tell, just about apparently everybody, but not by God. Not by God. God had simply been waiting, but God had been waiting with purpose, and God had been waiting in his perfect time. And if you know the story of Joseph, you know that he was a man, I believe that he was a man that pleased God with his life, even in the most difficult times. And we're not going to take the time to get into the details of Joseph's life this evening, but I believe when you see the evidence of him pleasing God as a slave and pleasing God as a prisoner, then it's pretty evident that he believed that God was in control of his difficult circumstances, and he wanted to please the God who was in control. And I believe he knew God was going to work through things and work things out for good, as Pastor alluded to this morning in Romans 8:28. And even though he didn't have Romans 8:28, you and I have been given some things in the Word of God that we can, well, as Pastor alluded to as well this morning, it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There are scripture that we can count on, and you can trust in, and you can remember, and you can refer to help us along the way. Like Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can go on. None of it. None of those. Yet it is evident in his life that he trusted that God could be trusted. I believe he knew God was going to work things out, at least to the glory of God and for his good. And let me remind us of something tonight that if you're saved, you already know this, but there has never been a time in your life, not one time in your life, where God has not been good. There has never, ever, not through any difficulty or any circumstance or trial or difficult situation or hurt or loss or pain, or financial struggle, there has never been one time where God has not been good to you. And you might be struggling right now, but in your struggle even now, God is still good. Amen. Without question. But I wonder if Joseph, in fact, I know that he could not have ever suspected to pillow his head one night and even think as he pillowed his head that in some plush regal palace there would be a pharaoh who would be dreaming a dream or a pair of dreams that would change Joseph's future and that would end his suffering and that would begin his advancement or begin his exaltation. And when you kind of do a review in your mind of some of the things that happened in Joseph's life, Joseph, as we had read a few moments ago, he dreamed that God was going to use him as a leader. In Genesis chapter 37, we know that Joseph's brothers hated him, and they were going to kill him, and then they decided to throw him into a pit, sell him as a slave, lied to dad about what had happened to Joseph, and so he becomes, he ends up in a country where he doesn't know the language, he doesn't know the worship, they don't know him. And so things are completely different there, and he ended up in prison. And in order for Joseph to get to the place of advancement, it required that he go through some phases of suffering in his life. In order for him to get to this place where there would be, he didn't know what it was, some exaltation, some end to it, or let's put it this way, some purpose for his suffering. He had to go through the suffering in order to get here. You know the end of it. God meant it unto good, he said in Genesis chapter 50. He told his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it unto good. But the good that he had to come to required that he went through some suffering in order to get to the good. And I'm not trying to say, in Joseph's case, the suffering ended. But I'm not trying to say that in your case, the suffering is definitely going to end, but it might. It might, praise the Lord, when it does. I think usually it does. There's some kind of struggle we're going through, a storm we're going through, and we get through that and on the other side, like it did with Joseph. But sometimes many are struggling, still struggling, but they can still get to the point where they can say, okay, God meant this, or God means what I'm going through for good. In order for Joseph to get that place, or in order for God to get you there, you have to go through suffering here. To prepare a person for such an administrative position of power, I read this in a commentary, men would send their best and brightest to Princeton, but God in his wisdom sent Joseph to prison. There's a man named William Cowper that I read about. He is recognized as the pioneer of England's literary awakening. He suffered. He was a frail, shuddering bundle of nerves. He had a pinched face, constantly swollen eyes from chronic inflammation. He attempted at one point to end his own life. He spent time in a lunatic asylum where contempt and cruelty were the order of the day. Yet out of all those sufferings, God fashioned the Grand Vizier of English Letters. He wrote these words: God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. You know, you might have to face years of adversity like Joseph did. But there's going to come a time, if you don't realize it now, there's going to come a time where you see that God is working it out or has worked it out for good. All things. And we know that all things work together for good. All things, adversity, work together for good, the advancement of your life. Some things I think that'll help us in this message tonight. So that's a long illustration with some application. I'm going to give you some shorter points here, all right? Number one, God never forgets. God never forgets. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 8, if you would, in your Bibles? Genesis chapter 8. God never forgets. The chief butler forgot Joseph. His brothers forgot him. Potiphar forgot him. But God did not forget him. In fact, I'm going to read to you Genesis 40, verse 23, and then I'm going to read to you Genesis 41, verse 1. Verse 23 of Genesis 40 says this, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgat him." And then Genesis 41, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed." While the butler may have forgotten Joseph, God had not forgotten Joseph. I love Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. Look at these words here. "And God remembered Noah." I'm pretty sure Noah was pretty thankful that God remembered him, right? After hundreds of days on a boat, stuck with all of that, after all of that tragedy and all of that disaster, God had remembered Noah, and he knew right where he was at. And I want you to understand tonight that no matter what you're going through, God knows you, and God sees you, and God has not forgotten you. He remembers you. And when Joseph interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker, some people say that he had been in prison at least 5 years, some closer to 10. One guy said that he had been there possibly about 13 years. But all the while, God was preparing all things for Joseph's eventual good. Think about this for a second. What would have happened to Joseph if he had been released from prison a year earlier? I mean, how different would it have been? He possibly would have gone back to Potiphar. I don't know. He might have been sent as a slave to someone else. But the circumstances, the details that worked out would have been different. And what I'm trying to get us to understand and help us to realize is that every single detail, every single situation that happens in your life is orchestrated by God, and God can use every single one of them to lead you to that place of good. You've got to understand, God knows what's going on, and God remembers you, and just like he remembered Noah, and just like he remembers Joseph, he remembers you. Look at Genesis chapter 41, verse 1. I was going to start reading there. It's in our text, so if you'll go back there. I believe God had prepared the butler for the right time, and now he's preparing the king. It says in verse 1, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat flesh, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kind came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kind did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kind. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept, and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon 1 stalk, rank and good, and behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh." God's plans are now beginning to take shape. I mean, he calls for the magicians, they failed. I haven't studied out all of the gods of Egypt and what their roles would have been, or their abilities that they believed that they had, or their mystical arts or anything like that. But they failed. And they tried and tried, and I imagine it was kind of a creepy place at that time. I mean, in Pharaoh's court, I mean, who knows what kind of incantations or what kind of sorcery that was going on in there, or things like that, and it would have been kind of eerie, but nothing worked. God had other plans, and it was with the embarrassment of Pharaoh's counselors that they had to admit our gods cannot accomplish what we want them to accomplish. And so Pharaoh's left to ask the question, who can interpret this dream? Who can help me out? And standing near Pharaoh was a high official of the court, Joseph's old friend, the butler. And you look at verse 9, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. And he explains what happened with Joseph. Verse 11, we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man in Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. We told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. After 2 full years, butler remembers. He says, there's a young man who's in prison. He interpreted my dreams. What we see here is this. We see the perfect timing of God. That's what we see. We're seeing the perfect timing of God. It has often been said that he is seldom early and never late. I don't know who needs this message here this evening, but when I look at the life of Joseph, and I can't help but think of the verse, when the fullness of time was come, God sent Joseph out of prison to perform his perfect will, and Joseph, just like Jesus, came forth when the fullness of time was come. Go to Isaiah chapter 30, if you would. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Isaiah 30. God never forgets. I began with the question, why does God wait? Why does God wait? Look at verse 18. The Bible says, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. I imagine at this point in Joseph's life, at this stage, I mean, he was at a defining moment. He's brought before Pharaoh, and he is going to fate. Look at verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I've dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I've heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. God never forgets. But then second, God's ways are perfect. God's ways are perfect. Certainly, as Joseph is standing here before Pharaoh, this is a defining moment in Pharaoh's or in Joseph's life. I mean, he is facing Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, and I imagine that he was concerned about his own health, about his own safety. Satan could have whispered some things in his ear. He could have been worried about certain things that going on. He could have thought, don't blow it. Be careful what you say. This is your opportunity. And the temptation for Joseph to look out for himself at this point might have been an incredible temptation that he was facing. But notice his words in verse 15 when he asked to interpret the dream. He said in verse 15, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, listen, we've got to get this in our hearts. We've got to get a hold of this in our lives. It is not in me. It is not in me to be able to handle the problems that I'm facing or the situations or circumstances that I'm going through. It is not in me to be able to handle these things. And Joseph said, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph claimed, I do not have the ability to do it. I don't have the capability to do this. Only God does. And it kind of gave an affront to Pharaoh as well, because Pharaoh was looked at by the people as a god. But he's telling Pharaoh, there's only one who can do this for you. God's ways are perfect. Think about it. God used a man's dream. Think about the details. We're talking about the suffering, the details that Joseph had to go through to get to this, to get to this point. He used a man's dream. He used a woman's lies. He used a butler's forgetfulness. And then he used the dream of a king to get Joseph to this place of usefulness for him. And oftentimes God uses the natural things of man to bring about the supernatural in our lives. God's ways are perfect. Listen, we cannot question his ways in our lives. We can ask God possibly why. We can approach in the way that maybe Job did, or that David did. I'm not saying that it is wrong to ask why. I'm saying it's wrong to doubt. And so we cannot doubt God's perfect ways in our lives. John Phillips said, God usually brings his purposes to pass by such normal and natural means that only the eye of faith can see that he has been at work at all. Another preacher said this, it is only by faith that we see the wisdom of God. Apart from faith, it all appears to be foolishness. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, here's the thing. It's God's job to worry about these details and circumstances. It's God's job to worry about the hate of brothers and the lies of a woman and the forgetfulness of a butler. It's God's job to work through those circumstances to get Joseph to this point. But it was Joseph's job to trust God through those circumstances. And it's God's job to worry about the circumstances in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's God's job to worry about those steps that you're going through. It's your job to trust him as you're going through it. It's your good job to trust him as he's leading and guiding and directing in your life. So God never forgets. God's ways are perfect. And then number three, God's will is plain. God's will is plain. Look at chapter 41, verse 25, please. The Bible says in verse 25, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. He explains that the seven good kind are 7 years. Seven good years are 7 years. That dream is one. The seven thin and ill-favored kind, and everything that came up after 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. He says in verse 28, again, look at verse 28. At the end of the verse, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. God had revealed to Joseph, and now to Pharaoh, what he was going to do. God had planned for Joseph to go through suffering. Say, are you saying that it was God's will for Joseph's brothers to hate Joseph and to cast him into a pit? And to sell him into slavery. That was God's will for them to do that. No, God did not force them to make that choice. Free will is free will. God gives free will to mankind. But God is not sitting here going, I don't know what I'm going to do when these people are going to make this choice. In fact, he says this, watch what I can do, even though they're going to make this choice. Watch what I can do with the dad of a 9-year-old boy who commits suicide. And even though I didn't force this to happen, I allowed it to happen. So watch what I can do with him and bring him to a certain place. Watch what I can do when people are making decisions that they should not make in their lives. And while Joseph was going through these circumstances, again, God handles the details. Joseph has faith. And all of that works together for good. And again, it's not, oh, it'll all work out. It'll work out for everybody. Look, it'll be fine. All things work together for good. No, there's a prerequisite. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Joseph, just a few short hours ago, had been carrying out his duties, being responsible. He heard the rattling of the doors to the bars to the prison. I don't know who came in to escort him back to, but it's somebody important, somebody who mattered. His name was mentioned. They shaved him, changed his clothes, carried him off, stands before the most powerful man on the face of the earth, and God reveals to Joseph and to Pharaoh the plans that God had been pleased to reveal to him. And then, we're not going to read it, but in verse 37 through 44, Joseph gives a little lesson in economics to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh sees the wisdom in Joseph that God had given him. And it was the plain will of God to present Joseph to Pharaoh at this specific time. And it was the plain will of God to promote Joseph through Pharaoh at this time. Go to Psalm 25 and we'll be done here. Psalm chapter 25. Look at Joseph's life and you see the end of it. You get to chapter 50. I mean, you take in the whole story, you take in all the details. I never get tired of that story at all. And you get to the end, and of course Joseph says, you meant this to his brothers, you meant this unto evil. God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, save much people alive. Psalm 25, look at verse 1. The Bible says here, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. This is David. Try to sense his heart here. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. He is pleading with the Lord. He says, I lift up my soul to you. I'm trusting in you. I'm not ashamed of you. And I'm asking you, God, to show me your ways, to teach me thy paths. As Pastor alluded to this morning as well. He says in verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy. All of them, even the ones we look at as a struggle, that's still the mercy of God, because what we deserve is a devil's hell. And anything on this earth is better than that. And truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Look at verse 5, if you would, one more time. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. One thing you can count on, Christian, one thing you can be sure of, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, we already mentioned one of them is this: there has never been a time in your life where God is not good. But another one is exactly what Ms. Trish McGath just sang about. One day we're going to be with him for an eternity. You can count on that. You can count on the fact that you're saved. You're always saved. You know Christ is your Savior. You're going to heaven when you die. He says in verse 5 of Psalm 25, he calls him the God of my salvation. We're talking about eternity here, right? We're talking about eternity. He's saying, I can trust you for eternity. And if you can trust God for your eternal life, if you can trust God for your eternal salvation, you can trust him for your everyday steps. We're talking about if my eternal life is in the hands of an almighty God, then I'm pretty sure he can handle my everyday steps of my life. And so the question is this: if God is going to work, and that's what he's doing, it's God working in you. He who hath began a good work in you will perform it. And God is continually working in your life. And if he's going to do that, if he's going to give you that, then the question is this: what are you willing to give back to him? Are you willing to give him your life? Are you willing to give him those steps? Are you willing to allow him to guide and direct in that way? God never forgets. God's will and God's ways are perfect. God remembers you, and God's plan is clear. If I could have every head bowed, ever I close at this time. Does the evidence of your life demonstrate that he's brought you new life? He's established all your goings. He's put a new song in your heart. He's brought you up out of that pit. He set your feet upon a rock. Brother Jason Gaddis said, it only makes sense that if God has gone to such great trouble to save you, that you'd live the rest of your life for him. Is that what you're willing to do? Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. God, we thank you for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is on his throne. You are aware of every need that is in here this evening. And Lord, only you can meet those needs. And God, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of everyone who's here. And Lord, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but that we'd be doers of it, and that we would respond in the way that you would have us to. Lord, would you work in a mighty way? We pray these things in your holy and precious name.